Welcome to God in the Ordinary, a podcast to help you reveal God to others during your everyday. Special guests share their stories with songwriter and author Sharon Tedford.
Today's guest lives out the very essence of Isaiah 61 as he reveals God to people who are very different from him. He serves God without apology and recognises the importance of taking the gospel outside the walls of the church. My guest, the Reverend Tim Sudworth. Hi, Tim. Thank you so much for joining us here today. It's really fun to have somebody who I don't know come and chat to us about Jesus, who I do know. Tell us where you are and who you live with.
We live in West London. I live with my wife, who works for the Bishop of London. And I've got four kids, but the youngest is the only one who's still at home. But she is about to go to Liverpool University to study classics. My eldest son is a youth minister in North London. My second son is studying to be Indiana Jones at Bournemouth Uni, and my youngest lad is just moved out to New Zealand. My wife's a New Zealander, so he claims citizenship, and he's currently working with goats on a farm.
We're not here to talk about your kids, but I totally want to talk about your kids now. Oh my word, you have to tell us, what do you mean he's becoming Indiana Jones?
Throwaway glib comment to say he's studying archaeology.
Ah, great. And New Zealand sounds amazing. And I think you have to go and hang out with goats and sheep in New Zealand.
It is the thing. I think there's four times as many sheep than people in New Zealand.
Well, I didn't know that, but thanks for that piece of information. One of our children always tells people fun facts. So that will be our fun fact for today. So, Tim, before we go further into Indiana Jones and goats and sheep, we actually love to talk about Isaiah 61 here on God in the Ordinary. And I know that you've prepared something to share with us because it's a passage that's very close to your heart. Can you share with us what you have, please?
Yeah, sure. Isaiah 61 is such a popular scripture at our church. It's our foundation scripture. It was chosen by the original vicar in the early 90s, Mike Clarkson, as a prophetic sign of what we needed to be a church in Acton in West London. We regularly return to it as a sermon series, looking deep into the passages of what it can challenge us to do again and again. My greatest love about Isaiah 61 is its prophetic nature. Now, we could have some massive theological debates about the definition of what it is to be prophetic or not prophetic. But my favourite definition is by a theologian, an American theologian called Walter Brueggemann, who defines in his book Prophetic Imagination as reframing the social realities that are right in front of us from a different angle. He sets this out in his book, showing that all the prophets and Jesus do this in their ministries. They don't just look forward to the kingdom coming. They expose the reality of the now and then point forward to the kingdom coming, when the exposed reality will not exist. Blessed are those who mourn a reality, for they will be comforted, the outward working of the kingdom of God. The prophetic imagination is central to Isaiah 61. Bind up the brokenhearted. The reality is the brokenhearted, the outward working kingdom, they're going to be bound up. Freedom for captives. The reality, the captives. The outward working kingdom, they will be freed. Instead of mourning, garments of praise. The reality, a mourning. The outward kingdom, garments of praise. To be prophetic, we don't deny the reality of the situation. We reframe it in the light of God's outward kingdom. As a good charismatic evangelical, I will always look at the exciting vision, the big picture, the future prediction, without first realizing and seeing the reality of our communities and individuals within it. Jesus heard the hurting. He shared their loss. He wept with them. He ate with them. He lived with them. To be truly prophetic, we need to be in people's stories and journeys. To be truly prophetic, we need to reach into their realities. To be truly prophetic, we need to be within their pain and not be inoculated against it. It's only from there we can point a way forward where the kingdom comes and it heals, restores, and transforms.
Thank you for that, Tim. That was really encouraging, really exciting. It's given us lots of things to talk about. Can you explain to us why is this passage important to your church?
We are a church that's called Oak Tree, hence the link with Isaiah 61. And we are a church that our building is a done-up old fire station in the centre of Acton. And so we still have the fireman's pole.
I have to say, I've watched some of your teaching on YouTube and really enjoyed it. And you literally can see that you are in the centre of the town. How close are you to the street?
Well, we're right on the high street. The bit that used to be the entrance where the horse-drawn fire engine was dragged in is now our main window, and that's right onto the high street. It's quite a deprived area of West London. We have loads of different nationalities, from Somali through to an area just where we are, which is known as Little Japan. So we have some amazing different types of food and cultures that are around. But with that, a lot of need. We have a debt centre that works out of our church. We could employ that person full time and we still wouldn't scratch the surface. And we have a food bank that, again, feeds families once a week. But again, we could put them on every day and we probably wouldn't even scratch the surface.
So do you have people just wander through your doors because you are right on the high street?
Yes, we do. The blessing is that it is on the high street and people just wander in. And yeah, we have all sorts of characters turn up for worship on Sunday, and that's absolutely brilliant. Different nationalities, different ways of life, from doctors and people who run businesses through to people who are homeless.
I think there's something prophetic about the fact that you are in a fire station where people used to go to rescue others and put fires out. And it sounds like you're still doing that in the name of Jesus. So you vicar and look after, pastor, the people in your home church. But Tim, you've also found yourself doing some really exciting other kinds of vicaring or chaplaincy at some rather unusual events. Could you tell us about those?
Well, yeah, the first one came about because I'm a young person of the 80s, and so I love loud music. Anything that is loud and distorted, I love it, the kind of heavy metal type music. And still, I go with a guy I was at school with, we go to concerts, and he, through very kind of different ways, he ended up being invited to work on the chaplaincy team at Download, which is I think it's right in saying it's the biggest heavy metal festival in Europe. So 130,000 people for a weekend. And this would have been about 4 or 5 weeks ago. And so he said, look, you should come along. And there was a group of 20 of us. So there's only 3 of us who were ordained. The other people were lay leaders in churches nearby. And to be honest, I wasn't sure what to expect. I was quite interested in the fact that Metallica were headlining. I'd never seen them play before. So I went along and I was blown away by how receptive people were to talking about God, talking about Jesus, being prayed for, being ministered to, and sharing some really kind of deep, heavy things with, let's face it, some squeaky clean Christians. And so, like I said, 130,000 there for the weekend. We had over 1,000 written prayer requests given to us. We prayed and ministered. I mean, I'm a charismatic, and I'm sure some of your listeners will be. We're actually doing prayer ministry with people who just wandered into the tent we were asking for prayer. And this staggered me, that it was almost like a kind of the start of a mini revival happening in rural Derbyshire. And you just wouldn't expect it. You know, you go to Christian festivals, one called New Wine in the UK. I'm not sure there'd be an equivalent states. But you go to these things and people talk about a new seasonal revival thing, and it just never seems to happen to you. But then we get to this festival and it was like, wow, it was almost like your own Mars Hill was happening there, that there's all these different gods knocking around at this, let's face it, ungodly headbanger festival. And people want to talk and want to be prayed for. Staggered. I was talking with a new friend who's a vicar in Marlow, which is on the Thames, a beautiful upper middle class area of the outskirts of London. And he said, would you come along and do chaplaincy with him? Another festival. This was just this last weekend. And so we went along to, it's called Community. It was set up by Russell Brand. Some of you may know who he is. He's an ex-drug addict who is very much on a journey of searching for God and everything around that. And his words to Dave, this new friend of mine, said, I just want 2 people to come and talk about Jesus. And so we ended up at this community festival where there was people doing kind of Reiki healing and crystal meditation and yoga. And we went to it and people were open. We had prayer ministry. We talked about God to people. I rarely wear my dog collar. I'm a Church of England vicar and I'm very low church. I rarely wear my dog collar. I had to go and buy 2 extra dog collar shirts so I could have a dog collar on the whole time I was there. And people were open People wanted to talk about and hear about Jesus, and it blew me away.
So are you saying that you didn't wear a dog collar at the Download Festival, or you did for that as well?
The interesting thing was, I went there without, I mean, we had a, they were like kind of luminous smocks with festival chaplain. So we were clearly defined in that setting as chaplain. And there were, like I said, there was two others who were ordained, and they'd done it before. I think it's only the third year they've had this chaplaincy, and they'd done it before, and they wore their dog collars. And I saw that actually having that dog collar, very rarely do you get somebody kind of antagonistically coming to you. But you get a kind of a walking away, you get a kind of a nod, but then you get people I've always wanted to talk to a bit about. And so I thought, right, I'm going to the Summer Fest. I need to go and buy a few extra dog collar shirts and wear this because it works. And in my low church view of wearing a dog collar, oh, I'm never going to wear it. I might wear it at a wedding. I might wear it at a funeral. But this was an open door to be used.
That's really interesting. That helps me think about some of the T-shirts that I have that have maybe scripture on the back or something like that. I think for me, there's two-sided. One-sided, people don't have to speak to me to know that I love Jesus. But the second side of that is I have to behave like I love Jesus all day long when I'm wearing that. You know, it's like, be aware, be awake. So do you have specific stories that you can share without obviously naming names, particularly, first of all, with the Download Festival? Because it sounds like you were in a tent. You were wearing your high visibility vests that said chaplain. But did you have a central place to go, or did you wander through the crowds helping people to meet Jesus, basically?
This is the accolade. There's a lady called Barbara. She was 70, and she worked every hour at God's Centre there. And she, these other two who set up this thing originally, and they've got such a good relationship with the guy who runs Download. They gave us this tent this year, so you could probably get about 20 people. And so we always had about four people operating in the tent. And then the other kind of 15 or six or so worked in pairs all around the site. I mean, it's a huge site, walking around all the stalls, talking to people. And to give you an example of one conversation, there's one person came into the tent and she was kind of borderline on tears. And she sat down and she said, I've come here with nothing. And we had things like supplies of bottled water. And we had supplies of suntan cream. We were like, oh, do you want water? Do you want some pot noodle? Do you want some suntan cream? She went, no, no, no. Last year, I'm here with the same group I came with last year. And I told them last year that I was pregnant and we celebrated. And I lost the baby. I've seen you guys on site and I just wanted to see if you could help me. And we ended up praying for her. I sent her away with the information for her to contact a local church anywhere she lives. But actually, to have somebody come and ask for that, a festival for headbangers, coming to a tent that otherwise she would have walked past. Where would she have got that help if we weren't there? And it just made the point that this is such a good ministry. I mean, somebody reflected on it for us that weekend, and they said, you know, all this talk of revival at meetings and at churches, and it seems like the revival is happening and God is working out here, and God's kind of got fed up of us waiting for us to step out of the church and just gone on and got on with it. That is symptomatic of the community festival. Oh, it's set in a seminar on toxic masculinity and ended up in this wonderful conversation with this woman who sat next to me. And she clocked and wore a dog collar and she went, you're the last person I'd expect to see it, let alone in this festival like this, but in a seminar. And so the conversation went on about toxic masculinity has infiltrated the church just as much as it's infiltrated society. And we need to repent of it and we need to leave it behind for what it is, and that is wrong. We could wheel out more and more stories, but I think what I've come away kind of re-envisioned for, actually there's a role here for the church. Secondly, actually there's a challenge for us as a church, is we need to step out of our doors, but also the metaphorical doors. And actually church isn't just for Sundays. You know, when you stood at the bus stop or on the tube and you're working with people in the next desk, that is an opportunity where we should be sharing the gospel. I think we're largely not.
Yes, you know that here at God in the Ordinary, we talk often about revealing God in your ordinary, which is why it's called God in the Ordinary. And your ordinary might well be at the bus stop or in the office, or it might be at a festival. And it's so important that we take God outside of the four walls of our churches. We need to go beyond the walls. I wrote a song about that we need to get out beyond the walls. What right have I to just sit worshipping God in a church and then not tell anybody about him? I think that's very much what the Lord is calling us to do. So you said a lot about being a chaplain at the Download Festival. What if I'm not a chaplain and I regularly go to a festival? How can I do what you've done in that way?
Well, it's interesting because this is like the third bit. I'm the big picture person. My wife's the detail person. And she is kind of running up beside me at the minute saying we should probably set up a website or a trust to actually help people do this. Because she asks exactly that question. How do we help someone where the other side of their town where they're in, there's a festival that happens. How do they be chaplaincy there? And so midterm, we're looking to set up a kind of help website for that. But I think there's a simpler way, and that if you live in an area where there is a festival just up the road, is contact local pastors, vicars, whoever they are, and go, I think there might be an opportunity to serve here. Can we look at seeing if we can set up a chaplaincy? The Download Festival chaplaincy was set up 3 years ago. And the first time it happened, it was just a conversation between our local vicar and the guy who sets up Download. The local vicar went, have you got a chaplaincy? And the guy said, I don't know, but do we need one? And he said, well, if you want somebody to be there for people who are at risk, who might have taken too many drugs or got drunk or help people who are in need, we could actually do that for you. And he said, sounds like we need it. The wonderful thing was he walked in our tent this year about halfway through the weekend. He sat down and he looked across and said, I think you need a bigger tent next year. I think we're going to sort you out. And the guy is not a Christian by any stretch of the imagination, but he can see the need for it and he acts on it. And I think actually, as local people, if you've got a festival happening up near you, go and talk to them about it. Be positive about it. Because I think a lot of times these festivals happen and people just complain about the increased traffic that happens over the weekend or the sound levels that just interrupt them watching their Saturday evening TV. But the reality is, go as a church. Don't do it as an individual. Go as a group of churches. Somebody who can speak on behalf of a group of churches. That's what they did 3 years ago. The two guys who coordinated it, they walked around site for the whole time they were there. 3 years later, we've got a team of 20 with a large tent, and we're looking at doing it bigger next year.
You're listening to God in the Ordinary with me, Sharon Tedford, and my guest, Tim Sudworth. Could you tell us a bit more about the Russell Brand Festival as well? It sounds like there are a lot of false religions being represented there. Do you not fear being lumped in with them?
Not lumped in theologically, but lumped in the same way that Paul was lumped in on Mars Hill. I think definitely we should be there.
Tell us what you mean by Mars Hill. In case people don't know what that is, Tim, remind us of that story.
Paul was in Mars Hill. This idea that it was a community in a town where he was stood in the marketplace, where there's altars to gods everywhere. And he stood and proclaimed Jesus as Lord in that environment using the illustration of an altar to an unknown God. So it was almost as if the community had gone, we need to cover all our God bases here. We've got loads of them all around, but wait a minute, we need to catch all, in case we've forgotten one, we're going to have an altar to an unknown God to kind of provide for the fact we might forget and offend a God. And so Paul uses that as an illustration to say, look, you've got one here, and I think the one true God you've missed out, you need to hear from. And actually, yes, we could have an idea that by going to a festival where there's crystal healing, yoga, breathing exercises, you might think, oh my word, our Christian faith will be damaged. I think it's the opposite. When the woman with bleeding touched the hem of his cloak, the power went from Jesus into her. That means it didn't disempower him. It empowered her. Whereas traditionally, the temple thought would be that the holiness would have been taken. I think we need to take that principle and go, we need to be in these places, whether it's an Ed Banging Heavy Metal Festival or a festival where literally there are hundreds of gods all around and go, no, we're here to make this place holy. That is the direction that Jesus called us to see things.
I'd be interested to know whether you had the opportunity particularly to pray healing over anybody at the Russell Brand Festival, because that's one of their advertising hits, is that they're saying they have holistic healers there. So were you able to pray over people for healing in the name of Jesus?
One of the things, well, I went with this vicar friend, this new friend of mine, Dave, and we were talking about it when I got there a bit early. So I was looking around and seeing what was going on, and we're walking in and there was a Hare Krishna band playing. If we think Christian songs can be repetitive, the Hare Krishna had got a corner on repetition singing. It went on for ages. I was walking around and we ended up saying, right, how are we going to do this weekend? And his reflection was, we just need to name Jesus. Not in a random kind of, but actually we need to name Jesus for who he is. For someone who heals, who restores, who forgives. If that's done through a conversation, then we will do that. If that's done through praying for someone, we will do that. And we got to a point where Russell Brand is pretty much, he is what you see on the telly. And he said to us, he said, look, how about you do a communion tomorrow morning? And we were like, my heart was like, oh, I'm all for it, let's do it. But a little bit of Anglican that is in my head went, oh my word, we could offend somebody by doing this. Not like the people who are there, but whose parish are we in? It was in rural Herefordshire, which I don't know if Americans know the geography, but it's right on the border of Wales. We didn't know specifically which parish we're in, and we got a bit kind of het up on that. But we ended up kind of just praying for people in the same way that this holistic healer. We pray for people. We ended up praying for someone. We had a word for someone. The word that we had for this individual was an utter bullseye. And we ended up praying for them. The healing that through that just spoke volumes. And I think, you know, because some people say, oh, how many people became a Christian through it? Well, I can safely say no one became a Christian, but actually God moved and people were touched by God and seen to a certain. And actually, for the first time we've done it, you know, I learned loads, Dave learned loads, and actually we're on a journey. And Dave's got this great relationship with Russell that actually, let's just keep building, see what happens.
And that's the point there that you just said, Tim. I think you hit the bullseye by saying a seed was sown. So often we feel disappointed and discouraged because our co-workers, our family members, somebody who we do meet at the bus stop doesn't immediately become a Christian. But we are called to be faithful, not successful. We want God to work. We want people to come to know him, but that's God's work, not ours. Our work is to sow the seeds and to say the name of Jesus over everything. Now, you just said you shared a word with someone. Can you just explain what that means too?
From the church we're at and the network that I'm in, there is an expectation of the reality of the work of the Holy Spirit. And actually, one of those gifts would be a word of knowledge. So it might be for someone, I'll just make one up, say I've got a word of knowledge for my next door neighbor that they need to forgive their son for something that they've said. It's a piece of knowledge that we would otherwise not know or have other than the work through God's Spirit.
And you think we can share those words with anybody at any time?
I think that it takes a certain amount of discernment to do that. I think in the past, the church has probably been guilty in almost kind of shotgun approach to using gifts. Whereas actually, I think when given in humility, when given in love, and I always preface sharing words with going, I might be wrong, but, and forgive me if I am.
Yeah, I like that. In our family, in our home, we talk about the ministry of hold, how sometimes God might give you discernment about somebody, but he's asking you to hold on to it and pray about it. It doesn't mean that you necessarily need to share that word, but sometimes he will invite you to speak it out. It can be scary, but it can be life-changing for somebody. Again, that's just another step of obedience, isn't it? Obviously, you love the heavy metal stuff, so the Download Festival sounds like your thing, but I can't really visualize you as a crunchy guy. Do you care about fitting in?
To some extent, no, but I've never fitted in. I mean, this is all done online and you can't see me, but I'm 6'4", retired rugby player with a bald head. So I don't look like your normal vicar. I look more like a bouncer who's stolen a dog collar off a vicar. And so when people look at me, there's a slight look of confusion. Are you really a vicar? And so I tend not to fit in anyway into either of those environments. I mean, I wanted to get a T-shirt of all the festivals we've worked at this summer. And at the community festival, which is largely made up of recovering alcoholics and recovering drug addicts, they were selling T-shirts, but none of them over extra large size. I think they were pampering to the market that was there. So I couldn't buy one from there. And so I'd largely not fitted in. It doesn't really bother me. Kind of that's most of my life.
Do you think we need to fit in with a certain group of people in order to share Jesus with them?
Not really. I mean, as long as we have an open heart and a loving heart, I think the love transcends the need to fit in. I've come from a generation of, and my background's youth work, and been on the receiving end of youth work where people have said, oh, you got to be relevant. And I'm just like, do we really? You know, they're going to strive to be relevant. You forget the fact of just got to be loving. And like I mentioned a few minutes ago, as part of the team at Download, we had a 74-year-old woman. That was the second time she'd done it. And she had young people coming up to her going, is Barbara coming up to the tent going, is Barbara here? She prayed for me last year. Now, you couldn't be less relevant than Barbara, but you couldn't be more loving.
I think something we have to remember is that people are meeting Jesus in us, not us. So we just go where God calls us and he'll do the rest. You just mentioned there that you were a rugby player. My husband, as many of you know, is an Irish rugby player. He never was a professional, but he has a deep love for it, as does our eldest son. Could you tell me whether you think God turns up in a rugby tournament?
Definitely. My nickname was the Rev, as in Reverend. And does God turn up? Yes, he does. They all know me as a Christian. I've done weddings, funerals, I've done baptisms off the back of being a rugby player at a rugby club. I used to play for Ealing, I played for Surrey, so county or a state would be the equivalent in the United States. I don't really go down the drinking culture. I used to let my game speak for itself, not my attitude for drinking, because there's quite a strong drinking culture with rugby. Have I done some stuff that I would be embarrassed about? Yes. I've had one red card in my career. I've been sent off. A couple of yellow cards. The red card I shouldn't have been sent off. I'm defending myself. But it was 2 weeks before Christmas. A friend I was playing with did something to an opponent. This guy stood up, thought it was me, and broke my nose. And so the referee sent him off, turned to me, nose was broken, blood everywhere. And he went, and you've clearly done something as well, so I'm sending you off as well. Startlingly unjust. But I ended up having to do all the Christmas services with two black eyes and a broken nose.
I bet that looks great. And you're not bitter about it at all, are you?
I'm not. I need some prayer ministry for it. I'm still suffering.
Are you still involved with rugby today, or have you retired from that?
I've retired from playing. It got to the point where the last team I played for played on Friday night, and I'd still be crawling around on a Wednesday. But the two sides that I've had strongest links with, I'll go to their club dinners and various excursions they do. The wonderful thing, within a month of retiring, I got an email from Surrey Rugby offering me a tour of Barbados. And it was so hard to turn that down. I've said to my wife, I said, it's only been a month. Come on.
You could have gone on as the team chaplain, though, Tim.
Yes, could be. The thing is, I stayed away from watching, other than there's a side in West London called Harlequins, who are a professional side. I'll go and watch them. But if I'm stood on the sideline to the teams I used to play for, I know that if they're short of a sub, I'll know I'll go and find some boots in the clubhouse and I'll run on for the last 20 minutes. And I'm sure your husband could empathise with that. It's too tempting.
Oh, very much so. So before we go, I want to go back to the top of the show. And you said something along the lines of, to be prophetic, we don't deny the reality of a situation, we reframe it in the light of God's kingdom. Can you just dig into that a little bit? Because, you know, as you said, being prophetic can seem like a scary thing, but actually it can also release us into doing what God's called us to do. Can you just open that up for us a bit?
It's a way of looking in light of both the reality that we find ourselves in, the reality of like people starving and the reality of people in masses of debt. It's owning that reality and at the same time going, God wants to change that. And I think too often we do the latter and not the former in church, especially in evangelical churches. We look to that, God wants to change society, and we don't dwell with the person who can't feed the kids. And we need to do both. We need to be in the society and see that problem and point it and go, that's wrong. But there is an answer. There is a way out.
Yeah. When we make the answer God or Jesus, that is being prophetic. That is sharing his name. One other thing, Tim, on top of being a chaplain and a vicar and a husband and a dad, you are also doing some further education, aren't you, Tim? Can you tell us about that and where it is? Because that's very interesting.
It is. I'm doing a taught doctorate at Asbury Seminary in Kentucky, which some of you may have heard about, the revival or refreshing that happened earlier on this year. And I'm studying there, doing work on looking at the theology and the practice of the priesthood of all believers. Actually trying to unknot the idea that most good Protestant evangelical churches will believe in the priesthood of all believers. The outworking of that is quite kind of limited or stunted. And it's actually looking at it and going, well, where's the problem? If we believe in it, isn't it outworking in the best way we can?
That sounds like I'm going to have to read your dissertation when it's done, because that is exactly what we're talking about here at God in the Ordinary. So if people want to get in touch with you, Tim, or maybe even come to your church if they live nearby, how can they find you? Where are you on social media? Do you have a website?
Our website is oaktree.org.uk. And if you want to drop me an email, my email is tims@oaktree.org.uk.
Lovely. Thank you so much. And thanks so much for helping us to learn today that we are all priests and kings, that God has anointed us, that he has enabled us to reach out in his name, that we can be truly prophetic, reaching into people's realities, not walking past them. Thank you so much for joining us today on God in the Ordinary.
It's been great to chat.
You've been listening to God in the Ordinary with me, Sharon Tedford, and my guest, Reverend Tim Sudworth. You can contact him at tims@oaktree.org.uk to find out more about his work and the church.
For our show notes, go to 61-things.com. This podcast is a Wise Word Radio 61 Things co-production. We pray that you're encouraged to reveal God in your everyday.